Good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, and we thank you for your living word. And Lord, may we receive today what you have for us. And may you find us humble, with a repentant heart, and willing not only to listen, but to do what you would have for us to do today, Lord. You've given us this day, or at least this morning, and how much more time we have here, we don't know. But until you take us out of here, we know that so much need for the gospel, so much need for discipling, so much need for praying for the lost. And so may we benefit from being in your word this morning for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we continue on in the Gospel of Matthew, as you know, in chapter 5 and 6 and 7. We had the Sermon on the Mount and really the characteristics of being a Christian and how to live in a Christ-like way. And now we go to some applications, really, by Jesus himself. We will be looking at 12 miracles in chapters 8 and 9. And today in chapter 8, we have 6 of them. So we see a wide variety of supernatural things being done by Jesus. And I think there's something here for all of us in each one of these miracles, actually. And so as he comes down from the Mount of Beatitudes, back down to the Sea of Galilee level, I think. He hadn't quite gone into Capernaum. He goes into Capernaum in a few verses here. But he comes down, and then the great multitudes, again, are there. Thousands of people there to be healed. And then we pick it up and we see in verse 1, when he'd come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, a leper came and worshiped him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." So the very first miracle here in Matthew is an impossible miracle. Leprosy was incurable. There was no way to cure it. And it was the second worst defilement that a Jew could have. The first defilement was death. The second one was leprosy. The leprosy, as soon as detected and verified by the priest that you had a leprosy, you were put in absolute confinement. You couldn't go hug your wife. You couldn't hug your kids. You couldn't even tell them goodbye. As soon as you were pronounced a leper, you went directly to the leper colony. And chances are you would never be touched by anybody again for the rest of your life. And this wasn't a quick death, really. The internal leprosy of the tongue, throat, and so forth would usually take about 9 years until a person died. External extremities, it'd take maybe as much as 30 years for you to die. But it's like a type of sin, because it desensitizes you. You can't recognize what you're doing. And of course, if you have no sense of touch, you know, you put your hand on a red hot thing and you can't feel anything. So it just burns. And I understand the rodents, rats, would eat the toes and the fingers of lepers at night because they couldn't feel anybody eating them. So they just get there, getting eaten off. And of course, it rots. It rots the flesh. In fact, it rots the flesh so bad that a leper, you didn't want to get within 100 feet of them because the stench was so bad. Now, they weren't supposed to be within 150 feet of anybody. They kept saying, "Unclean, unclean." And they were never to be in a wind with the wind blowing towards anybody else, because it was an infectious disease, and so that was the procedure. The leper was isolated. So here we have a leper. Now he comes to Jesus and worships. This word worships is an interesting worship word. This is a worship word that always has the aspect of falling on your knees, falling on your face, bowing down, prostrate, as low as you can get in worship in terms of a physical presence. But it's the worship that is used here. He fell on his knees, saying, "Lord," first time "Lord" is used in the New Testament, "Lord, if you are willing." So it wasn't, "Lord, if you can." He recognized the Lord can do anything. Great faith, right? So it wasn't, "If you're willing," I mean, it wasn't, "If you can, Lord," but, "Are you willing?" And there's such great applications here in each one of these things. And so he said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, the healing of leprosy was not really a healing. It was a cleansing. It was a catharizo, like you're catharized. And the healing then was a cleansing. And so if you can make me clean. So that was the request. And we see then that Jesus said what? First he did something else. He put out his hand and touched him. Now think of that, what that means. He didn't have to touch him. He didn't even have to be around him. We'll see another example of healing right away where he wasn't even with the person who was healed. So Jesus can do whatever he wants to do. But with compassion, he did what could not be done in that culture. You would never touch a leper. That was prohibited. You couldn't touch a leper. So Jesus touches the leper. But Jesus is not defiled by leprosy. Leprosy is defiled by him. And just think, this man, apparently this is pretty well developed leprosy in him. This man may not have been touched for maybe 10 years, whoever, I don't know how long, but a long, long time. Oh, how would you feel if you had never been touched for 10 years or 5 years? And you go to Jesus crying out to him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus touches him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. We're all lepers. We were in the bondage of sin, and he reached out and touched us, did he not? But we continue to need his touch. Yes, we're saved by his first touch, really, I mean, in a way, and we'll always be saved. That's not the issue. But we need him, don't we? We need him for healing. We need him for physical healing. We need him for spiritual healing. We just need him. We just need him, period. And notice this, I believe the scripture is consistent in anyone who cries out to Jesus, if you are willing, Jesus never says no. He says, well, I'll heal everybody but you, but no, I'm not going to heal you because I'm fed up with you. You know, your sin is too great. Too bad. No, he comes and he says, I am willing. When's the last time you went to the Lord? When's the last time you went to the Lord first in a big problem you had? Lord, if you are willing, touch me. We need to do that. We don't need to get on Facebook. We don't need to get on messages. We don't need to get on a text. We don't need to get on a phone. We need to go to the Lord first, always. Remember that, Phil. Remember that. Don't call your favorite prayer partner and say, pray for me. You won't believe what I'm going through. Forget that stuff. You always make it sound worse than it really is. Secondly, go to the Lord. That's the only one that can help you. Your buddies can't help you. Yeah, they can pray for you. And that's good to get prayer by a lot of people. I think that's fine because some things take a long time, you know. I mean, some things are instant. Some things are a long time. But even there, recognize who's going to answer that prayer. It's the Lord. Who's going to touch you? It's the Lord. And there's nothing better than to have that intimate relationship with the Lord where you're right with him, and you're crying out to him as his child with expectation. Lord, if you are willing, I know you can, if you are willing, cleanse me or whatever it is, meet my need, and he is willing. Now, interesting, verse 4, Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one. Well, now it's impossible if you had lost your fingers and your nose and your ears and everything else, and you were just this terrible leper, and now you're cleansed, and I think everything would be restored back to pink baby-like skin. And you see somebody, what happened to you? I thought you were a leper. So you don't even have to say anything. The witness of just the sight of them would tell the story, right? So Jesus says, don't tell anybody. Go your way. Show yourself to the priest. Now, the priest never cleansed anybody, but the priest could examine the person and say that they had been cleansed. Offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Who's the them in their testimony to them? It's to the priest. Now, this is probably Caiaphas or Annas, who were the high priest at the time. But they had never had a cleansing. But God put this in the Levitical law, in the middle of the Bible, in the middle of Leviticus. The longest chapter is chapter 13, which describes leprosy, the greatest setting on describing what it is. And then 14 is actually the cleansing process. You know, you take the two birds and you're going to make a sacrifice now, and the first bird, you need running water, and you take the first bird and you kill it, and you put the blood in an earthen vessel, and then you take some running water and you mix it up, kind of a mixture, I guess. You take some of that, 7 times you sprinkle it on the person who's been cleansed. They come to the priest after they're cleansed. They don't come to the priest for cleansing. They come to the priest after cleansing and do this sacrifice stuff. So they sacrifice the first bird, and the blood goes into the bowl, and you sprinkle it on the guy 7 times. Then you take the other, typically a white dove, take the other white dove, and you dip it in the blood and water, and then let it go. Perfect picture of Jesus's ascension. Perfect picture of the sin being taken away, right? And here's the leprosy being taken away, so to speak. And so that's the cleansing of the leper. And then there's that procedure where he had to go shave himself and be examined again 7 days and then another 7 days. And then you would be declared clean. But interesting that he wasn't supposed to tell anybody. And the Mark account says he told everybody. Now think about yourself. We're to tell everybody. Far too often we tell nobody. Is that true? I think it is. True for me. All too often. Remember, we're in the end times. Remember, this is the best time of any period in history to be a witness for the gospel. Never been a better time. Never. And how much more time we have, we don't know, but not much. We know Jesus is coming. We know the church will be raptured. We know the power of the United States has to be broken. For Ezekiel 38 to really happen, and tell me how quickly that got broken, right? But it's bad news locally and all that kind of stuff and corruption, but it's great news. He's coming closer. So, but it's the end times for the unbeliever as well. The last breath will be the end times for all persons. Well, now we go to a centurion. Now, a centurion is a Roman, which means we got a Gentile now. You know that the Jews would start every day in prayer. I praise God. I'm not a dog, which really was another word for the Gentiles. I'm not a woman. Women, you ought to be thankful you came after Jesus and not before. Of course, if you're a Muslim, it wouldn't really matter because they don't respect Jesus, so they're still treating women the same way. But I thank God I'm not a dog, I'm not a woman, and I'm not a leper. Well, we'll see here today in these six miracles, it includes a woman, a dog, and a leper. We've already had the leper. Now we have the dog here, the Gentile. So when Jesus had entered Capernaum, he came down to the mountain, and then we had the leper thing. And now he's going into the city. When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him. And the other accounts have a little bit more in it. And first, this centurion went to the Jewish leaders and said, I've got this close friend. He's in my house. He's torturously painful with paralysis, and I'm asking for him to be healed. And they more or less said, well, Jesus is coming down, there he is right there, or something along those lines. And so anyway, he left his house, goes to find Jesus. Now, just setting the stage for a minute, who is the centurion? Well, a Roman legion had 6,000 men, very organized. Each squadron, so to speak, was 100. A century, right? So the leader of each squadron of 100 soldiers, fighting soldiers, was the centurion. That was the elite of the army. No better. So we see the centurion was the one that fought with them. The legionnaire, he would be over this whole 6,000, but he wouldn't fight. He's standing back with his binoculars. I don't know if they had binoculars in, but he's watching the battle, right? But the legionnaire was one of them, and there's nothing ever really bad in the Bible. I'm not quite sure. I'm sure there was maybe not so all good legionnaire or centurions, but the centurion things we have, you can look them up. They're always speak highly of the centurion. And here, this centurion is told to be a friend of the Jews, so he built the synagogue there in Capernaum. And those of you who have been over there can see the base of that synagogue today. That's the black base, the Capernaum. The synagogue itself was built 300 AD by, more of the time of the Constantine and all. But you can see in the bottom where the original one stood. Well, that was the one we're talking about here. And Bernard McGee says, if you want to really be sure where Jesus was, go to that that synagogue because you're sure he was there. So I don't know. I'm pretty sure he walked down the hill there across the Kidron Valley as well. But there's a bunch of different paths you can take, so you're not quite sure. First time I was there, I picked up rocks as I went along, tucked in my pocket, so I'd have something where Jesus walked. And whether he walked there or not, I don't know. But he was there, and he's not there anymore, and the tomb was empty. That's the good news, young man. So we see the centurion now has this friend who is needs healing. And so verse 6, the centurion's saying, Lord, again, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said, what? I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. But only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man under authority, having soldiers unto me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. So what is the authority of the centurion? It's the power of Rome. What is the authority of Jesus? It's God. And this centurion recognizes that. So he says, you don't have to come into my home, just speak the word. Now, this is radical. Nobody was healed in those days by a spoken word. So we see here, what is Jesus' reaction? Amazing. In verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled. Only twice in the scripture, I believe, that we have Jesus marveling. This is one of them. And the other one, when he was marveling at the lack of faith of Israel. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed. Now, this starts a series of verses here, which I think are really wonderful. Assuredly, or verily, verily, I say to you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Now, think of that. This is a Gentile he's saying this to. So the Gentile has more faith than all of Israel? Boy, oh boy, if you were a Jew, how would you like to hear that? They thought the Gentiles were dogs. They thought they were fueled to fuel the fires of hell. They could never be saved. There was nothing good in them. It's only me who was born of Abraham. I'm the one, you know. If you're not born of Moses and born of Abraham, you don't have a place in the kingdom. That's what they believe. But we're going to see here, first of all, Jesus sticks his finger right in that eye, so to speak, and says, here is this Gentile who has more faith than anyone he's ever seen in Israel. The Good Samaritan, the same thing. The Syrophoenician woman, the same thing. But here we have the centurion. Now, verse 11, I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. So who's the many? The Gentiles. The Gentiles will come. What? How can they come? They're not even of Abraham. But it says, many will come from the east and the west. That means where? That means all over the world. That means all over the world. Yes, they will come to Israel. They will come to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sitting together in the kingdom of heaven. So they don't maybe quite get the story yet, but they will really in this next verse or so. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What does that mean? Well, it can't be anything good. It means they're unbelievers. They would never be thrown out into weeping and gnashing of teeth. And who are the sons of the kingdom? It's these Jewish leaders who they think they're the only ones that are going to get in. And Jesus is telling them, you're not going to make it. But the Gentiles are. Boy, talk about a slap in the face. But I think there's a great powerful lesson in that for you and for me. The responsibility of you being saved is yours and yours alone. It doesn't have anything to do with your ancestors. You can say, well, I'm from Abraham, I'm from Isaac, I'm from Jacob, or my mother, my grandmother, the last 27 generations of my ancestors were all believers. Well, great, I'm glad they were, but that doesn't save you. You've got to be responsible for the repentance and giving your life to the Lord. And we'll see in a minute, it's not just believing in the name of Jesus, because the demons do that, right? So the believing is true, but the believing includes more than just saying, I believe in Jesus. As we just said, we'll see Satan and his workers of iniquity, they believe in Jesus, not in a way that we believe in it, but they know who he is. So that means your salvation is secure if you are committed to him. And if you're not, don't think you're going to come in on your coattails because of what anyone else has done. You can have 1,000 strong believers as friends, and that's not going to save you. The only thing that can save you is committing to the Holy Spirit's call on your life and giving your life to the Lord. Now we go to saving a woman, or healing a woman. Now, the Mark account is and the Luke accounts are more thorough than the Matthew account here. The Matthew account just says, now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw Peter's wife's mother lying sick with a fever. He touched her, and the fever left her, and she arose and served him. Very, very brief, just a couple of lines. It does say in the other accounts that actually some disciples went into Peter's house, a little hut there, and those of you who've been to Capernaum have probably seen it. It's supposedly the Peter's house, whether we know it is or not. I don't know. Peter wasn't home when I was there, so I'm not sure. But they go into the house and they see Peter's mother sick. And then it says, in effect, immediately they cry out to Jesus, come heal her. Or come heal her quickly. And then it says, immediately Jesus went and touched her and healed her. So again, that's a powerful application for you and for me. Wherever we are, when we see a need for Jesus, move quickly to call on him. Don't dilly-dally around and say, well, you know, I'll get around to praying for this, or I'll get around to approaching the Lord for this sometime, maybe tomorrow or the next week or whatever. No, move now. This is what he did. So he touched her. And the fever left her. There's probably malaria. We don't know. There was Malta fever. There was typhoid fever, a lot of fevers in those days. But the Jordan comes into the Sea of Galilee, very near Capernaum there. And that was all swampy in those days, I understand. And so there were a lot of mosquitoes. It could probably have been malaria. But at any rate, she had fever. She was sick with a fever. And this is an instantaneous, full recovery because she gets out of bed and serves them dinner. It's good to have the helper, the cook, or whatever able to function, right? But he heals the woman. Now, after dinner, verse 16, when evening had come, after the sun sets, after three stars are shown, that's when it's evening there, when three stars can be seen, I understand. When evening had come, they brought him to many who were demon-possessed. Now we have him healing in the demonic realm. They brought many to him who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word. Didn't touch him necessarily, just breathed out the word. And he healed all who were sick. Now, there would have been thousands there. I don't know whether you've ever been in a crowd of thousands of sick people walking around. I don't think many of us would ever see that in our lifetime, but I mean, you can go to African places. I've been where the little kids, you know, you do a little service there in Africa and you ask if anybody wants to be healed, come forward. The whole church comes forward. And then after the adults get their prayer, then the little ones are crowding up around you and they're hot with malaria fever. I mean, it's hot there anyway. And they're just burning up with the fever. And they'll stay until the last person is prayed for, you know. But here, he heals all. Now, you know, that was God's great merciful gift on the Son of God to heal all. He gave gifts to the apostles as well. They had some healing powers, but no apostle was given total healing power. I mean, I don't know anybody that had more healing power that exhibited through him than Apostle Paul. And Paul couldn't heal himself with his thorn in the flesh. And he couldn't heal Timothy because Timothy, take some wine for your digestion problems and so forth. But it says Jesus Christ healed all who were sick. So remember that. There's nothing too big for Jesus. Nothing too big for Jesus. Busy day. Now, again, we have an example of prophecy being fulfilled here because Matthew says in verse 7, as these healings were going on, he healed them all, that it might be fulfilled. Those are always the key words of fulfillment of prophecy, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities. And that word can actually mean sicknesses. So I think that particular phrase there is where the healing physically is really grounded in. But the next phrase, bore our sicknesses, that's translated healing in most Bibles. And he healed us. That's really making us whole spiritually, I think, more than physically. Now, we read in Isaiah 53, 4, 5, where this is a quote from, surely he, Jesus, has borne our griefs or sicknesses and carried our sorrows or griefs or pains. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was on him. And what? By his stripes we are healed. By his stripes we are made whole. In Isaiah, it says, are made whole. In Peter's account, it says, were made whole. So which is it, are or were? Yes. It's both. We are made whole, we were made whole. And that very clearly is the sin issue. It's the atonement of Christ, what he's done for us. He has freed us from sin by what he has done for us on the cross. Beautiful, beautiful thing to think what he has done, that your sins have been paid for and they've been washed away by his blood, never to be brought up again, and it's just as if you had never sinned. Totally, totally awesome. Now we get to the cost of following Jesus, and there is a cost. Verse 18, when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Notice he gives a command, we're going to go to the other side. He doesn't say we're going to go out in the middle of the lake and drown. So they're in his will. Now they're in his will, you're going to have a smooth trip across the lake, right? Wrong. Now you're a Christian, you're going to have a smooth life, right? Wrong. Now you're a Christian, you're never going to get sick, right? Wrong. You're never going to suffer, right? Wrong. Going to go to the other side. Then a certain scribe came to him. He's all filled with emotion, I believe. And he says, teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus slows him down apparently there because he's recognizing, sensing his enthusiasm. Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man, first time Son of Man is used in Matthew. It'll be used 32 times in Matthew. That was what Jesus preferred himself to be called before he was crucified. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. That word is kleno in the original Greek, to lay his head. So God has prepared a place for foxes. He's prepared a place for birds. There's no place prepared for the Son of God at this point. Now we'll see this word again on the cross, however, when we read John 19:30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing, kleno, same word, bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. So Jesus is basically saying, count the cost. So this first guy is all full of enthusiasm. And we see here that enthusiasm is good and it's bad. It gets us to action at times. But what you can get enthused about, if it's based on emotions, based on feelings, as soon as it goes the other way, you're going to give up that belief, right? So you come to the Lord with enthusiasm. The first bump in the road comes along. You don't believe anymore. You know, these things, I don't understand how they work and all. But here Jesus says, you know, I don't have a place to even lie my head. So, you know, if you're looking for an easy ride, it's not going to be there. So we don't hear any more about him, but I think he probably got on the boat with him. I don't know. And then he meets in verse 21, another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first. Not a good way to come to Jesus. Me first. No, you don't come to the Lord me first. You come to the Lord, Lord first. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Well, that sounds reasonable, doesn't it? But what that meant in that culture was the son had the responsibility for the dad, even through his burial. And his dad was probably days, months, years, we don't know, away from burial. Maybe he's in perfect health. Maybe. And so basically what this guy is saying, I want to serve you, but I can't right now. I've got to wait for this other event to happen. And it's an interesting excuse in a way. He didn't meet in his excuse, I don't think. He bet it as a good Moses law abiding son, right? Probably, I don't know, a disciple, he probably did. But Jesus says, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. And so if you don't know the background of that culture, you'd think, wow, that's really callous. I mean, dad just died. He's sitting there and probably died this morning. And, you know, the Jews bury him the same day. So this afternoon, he'll bury him. And he said, no, don't bury him. That's not what this means. This means that I want to follow you, Lord, but I can't now. Jesus's comment is very interesting to me. You put your hand on the plow, you don't look back. If you got your eyes on the world and on the things you've got to do in the world, you're not ready for the kingdom yet, as far as following him, the discipleship. And so he is saying, basically, now, follow me now. So then we go next, then, to Jesus calming a storm. So we've had healings. We will see later demons cast out, and we even had the demons in this last account where he, with a word, cast them out. But now we're going to have him calming a storm. And when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose. A great tempest is a great tempest. And have you ever been on the Sea of Galilee? In 92, I was there, and we weren't on the sea anymore, but right after we got off, the waves came up and they flooded all over the hotels there in Tiberias into the courtyards and all. And that takes a pretty good wave, because there's most of those are about 10 or 12 feet higher than the sea. And, it messed the chairs and all that kind of stuff up. But though that storm comes up, that wind blows in there at
600
feet below sea level, Sea of Galilee, maybe 636 or something like that, I think. And you have the Mediterranean air coming in over the mountains, and then it drops towards that, causes that bowl there with the inversion and all of the Sea of Galilee, surrounded by mountains, to get all churned up. And man, it gets churned up and sinks all the fishing boats because they can't handle those waves. Or if it comes down from the north, is even worse, because you got 11,000-foot Mount Hermon there. It's got snow on it, so that's cold air that comes down even more. So here you got, get the picture now. You've got the fishermen in the boat who know the sea very, very, very well, and you'll see they are freaking out. Now you've got a carpenter in the boat. He's asleep. It's amazing. You know, you're in kind of trouble when the fishermen who know everything about it are now going to be led by the carpenter who doesn't know anything about it from a professional standpoint, but the fact that he's God, he knows everything about everything. So his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us. We are perishing. Good prayers, though. Great prayer. Remember that. Lord, save me. I'm perishing. There will be times when you're going to get in a storm. Maybe you're in a storm now. And if you're not one now, you're going to get in one. And you'll have no hope, and you're going to call all your friends freaking out. I'm going to drown. I'm going to perish. And then maybe you'll remember to call the Lord and say, Lord, save me. I'm perishing. But they said, Lord, save us. We are perishing. And what's he say to them? Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? I don't know why I read that, why I think of myself, but I do. Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? So many times, I have little faith, it seems. Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it was a great calm. Wow. So the men marveled. No wonder they marveled. You know, water is not compressible. That's why if you have an earthquake on one shore, that tsunami can travel thousands of miles and still have the force of destruction in it, because water is not compressible. So you get this force on the water that just carries through with it. But here it goes from churning to calm. Unbelievable. Because after a storm, it usually takes that Sea of Galilee quite a while to calm back down again. And so they see this and they marvel. They marvel at the calm sea more than they marveled at the storm, I believe. So they marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? Now, I believe this is probably the beginning of the second full year of his ministry, but it's still pretty new for the disciples. They haven't seen this before. They haven't seen him calm a sea before, obviously, or they wouldn't say, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? So again, remember him in the storms of your life. Now we're going to have a demonic healing here with these two demons. Verse 28, when he'd come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that none could pass that way. Now, in the other accounts we have where they had put them in chains repeatedly, apparently, and with superhuman, or whatever you want to call it, demonic strength, they would just break the chains. So they couldn't keep them chained, so you just had to stay away from that whole area because they were unchainable. They were fierce. But we see they came out of the tombs exceedingly fierce, and no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God?" Wow. We see over and over the demons recognize Jesus for who he is. They know him. They know who he is. You Son of God. The Jews didn't believe he was the Son of God. They crucified him because he said he was the Son of God. I'm talking about the Jewish leaders. But here we see the demons recognize who he is. James 2, verse 19 says, "You believe that there is one God, you do well." Amen? "Even the demons believe and tremble." Wow. So just saying, "I believe in God," doesn't save you. Even believing that Jesus is the Son of God doesn't save you, because that's what they believe, right? It's putting your trust in him as your Lord and Savior and giving yourself to his lordship that brings salvation. Then they say, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Before what time? The demons know the Bible. Satan knows the Bible a lot better, I believe, than we do. In the Revelation, it tells us that at the end times, the unbelieving demons and spirits and so forth will be put into the abuso. Well, that was 2,000 years ago, and it hasn't happened yet, so it was certainly before their time then, and it's 2,000 years before their time, even if the revelation occurs right away. So this is what they're talking about, I believe. "You have come here to torment us before the time." Now, a good way off from there, there was a herd of many swine. The Mark account tells us about 2,000 swine feeding. And you would say, what in the world are swine doing in Israel? That's a good question, because it was prohibited to have pork, to eat pork, because of the trichinosis problem. So God, in his wisdom, put pork off limits. But good money crop, you know, just like marijuana today, right? You probably make a lot of money on a marijuana crop today. But, you know, if Jesus came and destroyed your marijuana, he wouldn't be welcome anymore, right? That's kind of what this is going to end up here. A good way off from there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, permit us to go into the herd of swine." Now, I find this very interesting. Now, in the other account, they say, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because there were many demons in him. But there's only two guys, and you got 2,000 swine there. Now, how many swine did they go into? I don't know, but they went to it enough that the whole 2,000 went off the cliff and drowned in the lake, drowned in the Sea of Galilee. And when you're on the Sea of Galilee and you look around, all the whole sea is all a gentle beach except one little area over by Gadara, and that's just straight down, and that must be where they went off, unless the topography has changed all that much since this time. So notice, the demons have to be in a body. They want to be in a body. They can't be unembodied, apparently, or at least they don't want to be, because they say, "Permit us to go away into the herd of swine." And so Jesus says, "Go." I don't know if he said it that way, but he said, "Go." So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Now, these two guys are totally restored. They totally have their sanity, their peace and calm, saved. Unbelievable restoration, in a way just like you and just like me. They went into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw them, they said, "Thank you so much for restoring these guys." No. When they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. So as Christians, mark that well. The world will hate you. It hates you now. You're in their way. You're in their way of their corruption. You're in their way of their perversion and their sin. And they don't want you there. You're hindering our business. And so this is what the people said there. "You're ruining our pig business." They weren't supposed to be in the pig business in the first place. "But you're in our pig business. Depart from here." Today you go to the ruins of Gadara, there's nothing there. So they didn't fare too well over time, really. Well, let's close now with bringing this thing into a little bit of a summary, if we can. Just look at each of these six miracles a minute, and what can we kind of take from that? First, the leper. Again, we see that if we go to Jesus and say, "Are you willing?" with a genuine heart, you know he will say, "I am willing." So if it is your will, "Lord, cleanse me from my pornography," or "cleanse me from my pride," or "cleanse me from my lack of compassion," or whatever it is, and you will hear him say, "I am willing, I'm sure." May we always stay in close touch with him. And when we're led by the Holy Spirit, may we ask him, "Are you willing, Lord? Are you willing?" The centurion servant. How awesome it is for, in a short few words here, Jesus comes from not knowing the servant at all. Of course, he knows everybody, but not really knowing him at all, to, "Assuredly, I say to you, I've not found such great faith, even in Israel." Jesus spoke of this man's great faith. What would he say about you? What would he say about me today? How much faith do I have? And I'd probably answer that, "It depends." When times are good, I have a lot of faith, right? I think. But when times are bad, I don't have much at all, I think. And probably when times are bad is more of an indication of my faith when times are good, right? But how much faith do I have? How much faith do we have? Now, secondarily, in that same thing there, remember the Jews thought because they were of Abraham and Moses, they were going to be saved, and the Gentiles could never be saved. And the point there is, you, me, we, everyone determines where you will spend eternity, not who your ancestors are or the good deeds that you have done on your own. That's like filthy rags to them. Anybody that tries to earn a position in heaven can't make it. You can't make it. There's only one way. That's through Christ. So next question is, how close is your relationship to Christ this morning? How close are you? We would all say, "Oh, I'm close. I'm really close." Are you that close? Are you as close as you should be? Do you always go to him immediately when anything ever comes up? Or do you kind of wander around and, "I've got plan A, and if that doesn't work, I got plan B, and now if that doesn't work, I got plan C. And Lord, I don't know which one of these plans is really the one you want, but bless the one that you want." You don't need to offer him any plans. He's gonna blow your mind with his plan. I want to go with your plan, Lord. I want to go with your plan, and I want to be so close to you, I don't even have to ever say again, I need to know the will of the Lord. I'm going to be so close to him. He's like, I can picture a father carrying a little child on his shoulder. And when the father turns to the left, child on the shoulder turns to the left. When he turns to the right, the child turns. He doesn't have to say, "Well, Dad, which way do you want me to turn?" No, he turns with his, you know, that's him. That's it. That's that touch. That's that closeness. And I want to be so close to the Lord. There's no doubt in my mind what I'm to do, because I'm sensing it through the Spirit, right? We must be led by the Spirit, not by our own predetermined ideas and so forth. Peter's mother-in-law being healed. We all need his touch. Whenever you find an urgent need, these are repetitive really, but they all say the same thing too. Whenever you have an urgent need with no apparent solution, do you go first to prayer, humbly beseeching the Lord for his touch? You know the answer to that. Many healed after the Sabbath sunset. That is the fulfillment of the Isaiah prophecy. And not only the healing of possible physical healing, but the spiritual healing. By whose stripes you were and are healed. How thankful are you that? How thankful are you for that statement? By his stripes, I was and are made whole. There's nothing that can match that, really. Nothing. We hear about some people going to be with the Lord just this last week, and believers, and we rejoice that they're out of that painful body. Don't pray for another patch on the tent, unless the Lord wants to put another patch on the tent. Just pray for whatever the Lord leads you to pray for by the Spirit. But you know where you're going, and it's all great. It's so great to have that upgrade. I remember back in 1950, whatever it was, 7 or 5 or whatever it was, General Motors came through with a whole new upgrade of every one of their vehicles. They changed the thing and everything else. And everybody said, have you seen the new model? Have you seen the new model? Well, the new model that's coming with our upgrade is going to make those new GM models look like nothing, right? To have a body that be in the presence of the Lord forevermore. Oh, hallelujah. The cost of discipleship. There is a cost when Jesus says, do you want to follow me? Well, the cost is we need to follow him now. So question, how urgent and immediate do you think your calling is to discipleship right now? Well, I think in about 10 years I'll be ready. I don't think you will be. 10 years, I don't even think you'll have the opportunity to be there. I mean, I don't know how long we're going to be here, but it's now. We have a limited number of time, a limited number of days. You'll never have another 4th today? Never another 24th of August, 2021. Never. Then we have the wind and the waves obeying Jesus. Jesus calming a storm. Whenever you're in the storm, call on him who can heal, who can save, who can calm any storm in your life. So my question there is, do you fully believe, and does your life reflect that as being a fact in your life? Or is it just words you use? Yeah, I trust the Lord. But you know, every time a little blip comes on there, I go bonkers and freak out and, oh, Lord, I'm perishing. I mean, it's good to tell the Lord that, but don't show the world that you're just like everybody else in the world without the Lord, that they freak out all the time. He can calm any storm in your life. Now, if that's true, then why am I acting like I'm in an uncalmable storm and nobody else has ever had the problems I'm having before? Oh, really? I don't think that's true either. Finally, the demon-possessed man healed. Remember that even the demons believe in God, know who he is. They don't believe in him as a saving, because they're not believers as we say we believe. But it's a little bit like me saying, I believe in George Washington. You know, I never met him, but I believe there was a George Washington. I believe there was an Abraham Lincoln. I believe they're the founding fathers of this country, and they were amazingly led by the Lord in the establishing of this nation. But I never met any of them. But here, we need to call on him. We are called to be the light of the world. We're called to be the salt of the earth. We're called to be a witness of the saving grace, and what a dark and dying, rejecting world we're in right now. Pretty much every single world or every single country is dominated by a world government that says, trust in the government, not in God. Almost everyone. I don't know. I can't think of any who are really trusting in the Lord. What a time to be a witness. Here we are with COVID around the world, all kinds of still second variant now, more cases than the first variant, and it doesn't really seem to matter too much whether you're vaccinated or not. And on the other hand, it's saying, get vaccinated, you got to have vaccination, or you can't, you know, it's mandatory and all this and that. And then by the same token, but even after you get them, you got to wear masks, and you can't, I mean, crazy, right? But what a time to have the steady good news of Jesus Christ, right? What a time to go to somebody and say, I see you're wearing a mask. What are you afraid of? Oh, I'm afraid of COVID. So what if you get COVID? Well, I may die. Do you know what the chances of your dying with COVID are? You look like a healthy person. Well, it's pretty high. I hear about hundreds of thousands is dying all the time. I said probably less, depending on your age. But if you're under 60, it's less than 1%. Let me tell you about a virus that's 100% fatal. And you and every person has it. That's the virus of sin. And my Savior died for that sin that you would not have to die. Don't worry about COVID. You're going to die anyway. You're born of Adam. Everyone dies. So when you hear this statement, you may have heard it, COVID doesn't affect the death rate. I looked at that and I said, well, sure it does. No, it doesn't. Everybody's going to die. So whether you have COVID, we don't have, no, it's not going to affect the death. It might affect the timing of the death, but it's not going to affect the death rate, right? So, but sin is 100% fatal. And there's only one way, there's only one vaccine, if you will, for sin, and that's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, fully man, who paid the price. Jesus Christ. We're going to close with singing this song. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. And so let me get this thing going here if I can, and we will sing that. The notes are there on. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus. So let us sing this.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break. Declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus.
Darkness over every enemy.
Father, we thank you for meeting us here this morning. And Lord, help us to remember what you have told us in your word today and always, of course. But may we listen to you, Holy Spirit, and may we respond. And as you convict us, may we react to that conviction in the way that we should. Bless each one because they came, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for saving us and healing us and delivering us from every storm, Lord. Help us to be strong now as we go forward and expect to be facing resistance. But Lord, what a time to stand for you. The world needs you so much. We're in agreement on that. So may we be available, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.